around.
Thank you.
Okay, I think it's, yeah, it's good. All right.
So that's it, workout. You messed up. All right, so I really wanted to, we haven't done this before, like on a Sunday, and I thought, you know, it'd be really cool because, you know, we talked about a whole lot this weekend, and it's cool because I think what we found is that our messages really mirrored one another's in many ways. That's like how God will do, and often I think he really wants us to receive this entire message this weekend, right? Mm-hmm. And so I really thought it would be really neat. This is not, we didn't plan this, so we see that, like, you guys have seen some of the questions, but this is really off the cuff, and even us, we had breakfast this morning, we started talking about it. I'm like, no, I want us to do that in front of everybody, because is that more helpful as you see us kind of just trying to discuss and organically come to some of these answers. So let me start with I just got this one.
Oh, great.
Oh,
wow.
Your turn.
But I felt like this one, actually is really like encompassing of our retreat, but it just basically said, what's the purpose of God using these women? Like, what is the purpose? So we've been talking about, you know, God included, like, these five women in the genealogy of Jesus. And, you know, we see this line of redemption, because the Bible is one big story, right? We know that. And so we could see that God made this promise to Eve that through her seed, and he uses these women, right? Why? What's the purpose of God using these women? No, you start.
Teacher, start.
That's right, teacher, start.
Well, I think one of the things that first comes to mind is you said it when you introed, and then I repeated the whole thing, and then you piggybacked on it. The idea that God intentionally chose four women who were Gentiles, who were not in the family of God, mm-hmm. to show us that he pulls us in, mm-hmm. and he grafts us into the story, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't just not matter that we're not perfect, but he works in our brokenness.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he works in the pain by his grace and for his glory. So it dismantled this idea that a lot of us come to God with, like, I got to get it together before I can get close to him. Mm-hmm. No, I just got to get close to him and then he'll get it together. So that's what I think. I think Jesus was a great picture of walking with those that, when I think about this idea of women who are very broken, I think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how religious they were,
yes.
and how they had these standards that they thought came from meeting certain rules and the Levitical rule and all of this, but really none of us can hold the standard. And I think sometimes God allows harlots and women like Tamar and an unwed mother to show the legalistic part of us,
yeah.
that God uses
That's
broken
right.
people too.
Yeah.
So it's not only for the people who are broken, it's
yeah.
for the people who don't know they're broken.
Yeah.
And they don't see themselves in the story. And they're righteous. And there's this righteousness that comes from ourselves. But the Bible says our righteousness, our good works, is like filthy rags.
Yes.
And so I think he brings in filthy rags to
yeah.
show we all need cleaning up.
That's
right.
Yeah.
We all are part of the story. And we all need a redeemer. And so I think I see your side and I'm saying, yeah, but there's that other side of the religious people. And what they do is they take their dirt and they create mounds. And then they stand on top of it,
yep.
and they look down at other people's
yeah.
dirt. But they have their own dirt.
Right.
Yeah.
And so Christ came for the dirty
yeah.
and the broken.
That's right. Yeah. He came for all of us. Yeah, the first thing that came to mind was, you know, the purpose of God using these women is his grace.
Mm, yeah. Yeah.
He's gracious. He's a gracious God like
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
Okay, Gabrielle, how do you hold down seven kids so well? What does it take to sustain a healthy family?
So the thing that sticks out to me in that question is so well. Like, who told you?
I love that.
And and I joke, but I mean that, because I think we tend to look at speakers and things like they got it all together, and we don't. We are works in progress, just like all of y'all. And so we stand up here not as professionals or experts in any one thing, but just women on the journey with you that we love to share what God's doing in us. So take off so well. But how do we survive? No, but in enjoying the gift that God's given us. So I think one thing that I want to just say in that question, what I hear and then what I struggle with as well is try not to compare yourself to each other, because comparison is a thief of joy. God has given you what he's given you and done what he's done in you, and that's your story. It's not my story. My story is not your story. And that's all good, right? Because the story is different. And so when I meet random people on the street, and they're always like, are they all yours? And I'm like, okay, define mine. Like, birth or adoption, they're still mine, but yes, they're my kids. And then they say, how do you do it? I get that question a lot, and I always say this. I say, God's grace and a husband who digs in. My husband does it all with me. He is all hands in all the time. So I think if you want to know, like, how does it work, I lean into Jesus every day. Personal insight into me, if you know the Enneagram, I'm a one, perfectionist type personality. So the Lord gave me 7 kids so I could be unperfect. And I say that for real, because people at church will be like, you're such a saint. And I'm like, no, don't you see? Like, I can't get it. That's why he's giving me more kids to teach me and teach me and teach me to live in the imperfection and enjoy the journey God's given me. We do try to spend time with our kids individually. That is not easy to do, but that's one of our regular things. And then the end of the question was healthy marriage.
Healthy marriage, yes.
So I think when you talk about healthy marriage, I think I want to say this again. I didn't see a healthy marriage until I was 24 years old. That's old, like in terms of the pathways, the neural pathways being formed. Marriages I saw were filled with strife and ended in divorce. And so I had to sit under the feet of women who've done it before. Titus 2, right?
Yeah.
And so really, I think that's what you need to do. Like, if you've never seen it, get yourself connected to women who do it well.
Yep.
And don't just ask questions, but, like, live life with them and watch them do it. And that's how I learned a lot. And then on a regular basis, I would say something Nathan and I have learned is to stay open and stay humble so that we're always learning together. We do have the privilege, all of us teach with Family Life Weekend to remember. But even before Family Life, we said this, but I say this even more now. If you are married and you don't have children, or if you have children, it is so important that you keep your marriage a priority over your kids.
Yeah.
Because if y'all ain't well, your kids aren't well.
Yeah.
And so investing in our marriage, which takes sacrifice to get away. We do have a regular date night weekly. It doesn't mean we leave the house. The kids just know, go upstairs, it's Thursday night, it's date night. And so we just have time alone. So investing on a regular basis, which I know a lot of you are like, how? Calendar it. You put your time and your money where your values are. So make it a value. Put it in your calendar. Get together with your husband once a week. Once a month, do try to get out of the house. But once a year, get away. When we were broke, we would just price sign a hotel in Oak Brook and get Portillo's for dinner. And that's all we did. There was nothing magnificent to that. It was like $70 for a hotel and $20 for dinner. But we wanted to be alone, away from the kids. And the rule is you can't talk about the kids and just be together. So regular investment is what I think of. I don't know. You guys want to add to that?
That's great. I love it. And
so good.
There's a security in our kids when they see that you guys are priority.
Yeah.
Sometimes we think it's the opposite, and we're like, no, we got to focus. But a child-centered home, that'll create a mess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's not producing anything good in them either.
And they know it.
Yeah, and so they need to understand that this is a priority, and that may look different in different seasons, because our kids grow, and there's different seasons that they go through, but them understanding that that's a priority is important.
And you're laying a foundation for them for when they get married as well.
Absolutely.
I'll say just one thing in retrospect, like as a mom of adult kids and having gone through that, be kind to yourself.
Yes.
I think we're so hard on ourselves as moms. Like, it's like, I'm not doing it all right. My first son was my guinea pig. Like, we were messing up all the time with him. I'm like, I'm sorry. And by the time we were raising Anaya, I'm like, kind of doing this a little better, right? I messed up about 3 of my kids. But, But be kind to yourself. You're growing into who God has called you to, even as a mom, as a wife. But yeah, just wanted to add that.
I just want to add one more thing I thought about too. I think also taking the mentality, I love what you said. I 100% agree with that. I apologize to Gabriel all the time. I said, sorry, but we have no idea what we're doing. We're starting it out with you. But I think taking the mentality to what has worked for us is that we're a team. And so no one in our house gets a free ride except for Malachi right now. He's going to get on the chore chart next. But, like, everybody pitches in. Everybody works. There's no, like, mommy's the maid and you guys sit down and mommy feeds and mommy does everything. Like, we're all rolling up our sleeves and working together. So the family dynamic is important in our house, even in ministry. Like, we're doing this. It's not like daddy's going to go serve and we sit here and just watch. And, like, no, we all go serve. We all do this together and creating that family dynamic bonds you together in a way that, like, being individuals won't. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. Something that we, when the kids were little, we started doing family life and leaving for weekends, we told them that this is part of their ministry as well.
That's right.
That they, that their sacrifice to lose mommy and papi for a weekend is the desire that kids would get their mommy and papis forever.
Yeah.
Because they're seeing, making decisions
so
about
good.
Marriages, and so it's
so
instilling
good.
That in them and helping them to be part of God's God's work.
Yep.
You know, that they're
that's
yeah,
important
yeah,
too.
For absolutely. Okay, Limari, I got, I'm trying to figure out which one I want to ask you first, but what, so this one was for specifically for you, what has forgiveness and learning to trust again look like in your life?
Mm-hmm. We can go a long time with this. I wrote a whole book about it.
Yes, it's coming out.
Yeah, God's Fixer Up with the Restoration of a Marriage in Ruins.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, it'll be out. And she's going to buy five, right?
Oh,
five.
Yeah.
Five. I'm going to need the money ahead of time. I think pre-orders. So what does forgiveness and restoration look like? I think forgiveness is
learning to trust again.
So it's a process. When I made the decision to forgive my husband, that was a decision that the Holy Spirit helped me make. But every week I wanted to take it back. And every time something that triggered the moment came up, I wanted to recant what I was telling him or what I was feeling, all those things. And so it was a process of, you said it, leaning into Jesus, trusting that he can help me to forgive the unforgivable. And in light of what Christ did on the cross, is I had to keep the cross always before me.
Yeah.
You know, and we were both on a journey. Now, Tony was repented. He wasn't going back and continually going into sin. That's a whole different discussion.
Right. Yeah.
So we were both in it, and we were both fighting for restoration. And then we brought people around us. We couldn't have done it without our community of faith.
Yeah.
There were women that I would cry with, that we would go into their office and just tell them everything. And another thing is I would pray, Lord, bring everything to the light.
Yeah.
Because God, when he brings it to the light, is so that he can expose it for our good. And so God was exposing everything. But when every time something new came into the light, another trigger, another wave of pain would come up. But the process took me about a good 4 years of not forgetting, but being able to talk about it without real pain. And then I started, the trust on Tony's side was, you know, he had to have consistent behavior over time to rebuild trust. It didn't, because I forgave him didn't mean I trust that brother. I was like, I want your passwords. I want to know where you at. I want to know where you've been. Let me see the bank account. You broke my trust. We got to rebuild this. And so whenever we work with people, because we do work with people who have had infidelity, I can tell when somebody's not repented.
Mm-hmm.
I could discern when there's more. They're like,
yeah, but it was only once. I'm like, okay. God's going to beat that out. You know, like, it's just discernment. I just had discernment. But, sorry, it's just true. I'm gifted that way. No, just kidding. I'm going to go with that way. No, but, and then, Lord, it's early. I didn't have a lot of sleep, guys. I'm up here acting a fool. No, and then really, community, time, repentance, continually surrendering. There's just so much by the book. Accountability on both our ends, even his end. And then one of the books that I've read would say that the way that we can really restore our marriage is when both parties, even if one was the wounded one, can see their side of their contribution to the dismantling of their marriage. And so I had to take a hard look at that I was putting my kids first, that Tony was on the back burner, that our sex life was not that he, at the time, it was just like, you're so selfish even wanting it. Like, I have kids. I don't want to do that. And not meeting some of our, just the desires to have a friendship. The kids were my God at that time, and they were all consuming. And so he did. We were isolated at the point. And nothing I ever did gave him the right to do what he did.
That's right.
However, there was isolation.
Yeah.
There was a drift.
Yeah.
And the enemy came in. And then I would say, this is not a marriage issue. I don't want to preach too much on this, but there is an attack on your oneness when you get married. The minute you get married, everything in you, yourself, your flesh, everything outside of you, the world, what they're teaching, this, the culture, and everything invisible is trying to pull you apart. This is a real war for your oneness. And so we had to recognize, hey, something's trying to destroy us. Something's trying to separate us. And then closing those gaps. Yeah.
That's so good. Thank you for being open about your story. Because it ministers to us in so many ways. So, and something, I was thinking through something and I forgot what it was. Sorry. It was a long night, too. I guess I'll answer this question. Well, this one just said, Erica, how did your lifestyle change in regards to diet and exercise following your diagnosis of MS? So I think two things with this question. Things did change for sure in small and big ways. My diet changed a bit, you know, learning what things are good nutrition-wise for my body, what things I needed to not partake in. But I think big for me was recognizing that if I can function and move, that I need to do that. And so exercise has been a big part of my life and my journey. I try to follow people that I know inspire me. And so those that live with the diagnosis and are thriving, they're important for me to visually see. And so I follow those individuals because prior to my diagnosis, my only experience with MS was walking with a young girl, actually in the early stages of church planting, who her mom passed away from MS, and I was with her in the hospital the day before she passed away, praying over her. So that's my literal only visual I had. And when MS was on the table of what the options were for possible diagnosis, that felt like the absolute worst possibility. And so when I say I had to literally give myself a different vision, I literally did. And so that's why I follow people. Like, I follow a doctor who, she once was wheelchair bound, and now she's not wheelchair bound anymore by her diet and her exercise. I will say, though, that prior to being diagnosed, I think that's something that we have to just be careful with our language.
Yeah.
Careful with always feeling the need to say something sometimes, too. Because I know when I first was diagnosed, I almost got this feeling from people that what did you do? Mm-hmm. It must be your lifestyle. It must be the products you use in your home. It must be. And that feels, it feels like, wow. Mm-hmm. When there's times where this is just, we live in a broken
That's right.
world.
That's right.
And there's times where this is what God has ordained.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the weakness that I carry.
Mm-hmm.
And I will receive that. I want to do what I can, my part, but
mm-hmm.
I'm not going to say receive that as like my shame.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe we just got to be careful with how we speak that to people, or even how we, like I said, like being diagnosed and people coming up to me and telling me all the worst stories. You know, my cousin died of MS. Like that's I'm sorry that's like happened. That's not really helpful for me.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly.
And so it's just, I guess I wanted to answer this question because I'm like, let's be empathetic
yeah,
people
yeah. Exactly.
that know how to have seasoned tongues and know what to say and what not to say.
Yeah.
So, okay.
Or sometimes I'm just to not say anything.
Not to say anything.
Right.
Just
sit
in there like, man, you know, I'm sad with you. That's your experience and your pain that you carry. Okay. I want us to answer this. Why does the Lord make us wait? And what should we do while waiting on the Lord? Why does He make us wait
so much?
Okay.
You want me to start?
Yeah.
I think the scriptures are our teacher, right? We can see the lives of people that God promises something, and then you're like, God promised it. It's going to come like this. And then they wait. I mean, Joseph is a great example that God gave him a vision of what he was going to be. And then everything he had to endure before he was sitting in the second seat of authority.
Yeah.
And then we see David, King David. He's anointed as king. And then he has to wait over 30 years running from a man that he was faithful to his whole life. And just seeing all the injustice that David had to go through. So much is packed in this idea of waiting,
yeah.
but it's that God is doing something in us in
yeah.
the waiting. We hate it.
Mm-hmm.
None of us like it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, businesses were made just to, you know, to have not this idea of waiting. We have drive-thrus. Everything is microwaves. We want everything fast. And yet the deep things of God happen in the places of secret.
Wow.
And it's like He's doing something in us. When we think about the wilderness where God is like, I'm going to take you into the wilderness. I'm getting you out of Egypt. They're like waiting 40 years. They're going through all these things. Well, God was taking Egypt out of His people. They had a slave mentality.
Yeah.
There were so many things God was doing in them. The beautiful thing is when God is doing one thing, He's doing 1,000 things that we can't see. Right? And so God is active in your waiting. This is what you have to understand. God is actively
yeah.
doing something in you, around you, in your season of waiting that you can't see.
Right.
Yeah. Right?
Wow. So good.
Amen.
So good.
And so I think, He's trying to uproot things. And then the scripture that came to me when I read this, the first one that came to me says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength.
Yes.
They
yes.
shall mount up
yes.
with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow faint. They shall help me out.
Walk
not walk and not grow weary, right? Everyone should know this. And together. And you see that the person who waits for God, their strength is renewed. There's something that's happening that has purpose. So even in, I can keep on going. And I'll just, one more example, and I'll let you guys jump in. But even in the season of sowing and reaping, right? There's a season of waiting
yeah.
when you sow,
so
and then you have to wait for a reaping. In the idea of like farming,
mm-hmm.
a good farmer knows that the land needs a season of rest. Right? Right? The land needs a season of rest. Why? Because when it's rested,
yeah.
it has more harvest. That alone, like, bro, you want God to speak to you? Go do some de-weeding, right? You're like, woo, why am I getting revelation when I'm pulling out these weeds, right? And there's just so much happening in the my second book is called Seasons. being beautiful in your season, and discerning your season and being beautiful in it. And it's just this idea, what is my season, God? Am I in the season of waiting? What do you want me to do while I'm waiting? Because waiting doesn't mean sitting still. Right? There's work to be doing. You're waiting. Right? And so I'll let you guys jump in. I'll stop. Because I'm preaching now. I'm like, hey, in the Lord.
Oh, there it goes. No, literally what you just said is what I always say when you talk to you. You said God is active in your waiting. Well, you should be active in your waiting too.
Come on.
It's not just sit down with your arms crossed. Right. Like, Lord, why not? But okay, that's not happening. What do I do meanwhile with what you've given me? What
that's
you've entrusted to me, right?
Okay.
And there's so much you can do in the waiting. You can do, like, you can wait and you can take advantage of all the gifts God's given you.
Yeah.
But don't forget Tamar. I think of when you were talking, right? We were talking about God's in the secret. The dark place of the diamond is being formed below the crust.
Right.
And it's hard and
so
we don't
good.
See any activity, mm-hmm. but God is at work. And
wow.
so in your waiting, God's not like, I completely forgot about Arlen. I got a worker into my schedule now. He's never forgotten about you. You've always been at the forefront of his mind, and he is actively working to craft what he's bringing forth and birthing through you. And you can't see it. And that's because you're not God. And that's a good thing. I'm glad I'm not God, right? And so we have to know and trust. And I don't know what's going on below the surface, God, but you're working. And I want to just add this. I think this is where Spanish is the language of heaven, I always say, because it really is. If you speak Spanish, esperar means two things, right? It means wait, and it means hope. In English, you don't get that translation. So waiting is not, again, like, well, I guess God forgot. It's hoping in not the circumstance, in the Lord who's put you in the circumstances while you're actively waiting. So go to Spanish and think about esperar. Estoy esperando, no tanto like, you're doing nothing but esperando, hoping in Jesus, seeking him
so
in the way.
That's good. That's good because that, ultimately what that is like in the waiting, it's saying, God, I trust you.
Why she got to be behind
me? I don't know. It's a trust.
Yes.
It's a building of a trust.
Yeah.
It's being able to say, God, I know that you're doing something.
Yeah.
I know that you're at work. And so I am hopeful. My hope is in you, not in that this will be answered the way that I want it to be answered, or that you're going to give me what I desire. That may not be the case.
Right.
There are things that are not promised to us.
Yes.
But what is promised
so
to me? God, his faithfulness,
yes.
that he will see me through.
Yes.
That there's not a moment that he's not going to be around, that he doesn't have a plan.
Yeah.
And so waiting really builds that, like, I can trust him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I'll say this. The thing that God wants to give us can ruin us if we aren't ready for it.
Oh, so good.
Right?
Yeah.
Man, God, I see myself speaking on stages. I see myself doing this. God, I want to do all of these things. And God is like, I know, but you're not ready yet. Because it will ruin you when you get there. It will ruin you if you're not rooted. You'll be like a leaf in the wind,
right?
But God is very concerned. More than anything, he's concerned about roots, and he's concerned about fruits. I preached on this not too long ago. Roots and fruits is what God desires. And when we are bearing fruit, God is the God of more fruit, and so he prunes us.
Yeah.
And it's like, man, God, I'm doing good. He's like, great, let's prune, right? And God is always concerned about those things. And then God is a God of relationship. He walks with us in the waiting. If he gives us the gift, we're not going to want the gift giver. Like, he wants us to know. He wants to remove the idolatry and the things that he wants to give us. Like, man, God, I want a husband. But you're going to love that husband more than me if you don't learn to love me first. Right? And then that husband, my good gift, is going to be a God. And it's not supposed to be a God. I'm supposed to be God. And so even that, like, and then there's seasons of we don't know why God is making us wait. We are at a place where God, I've given you everything, and I've been waiting for a child. And we don't understand God's plan and purpose, but we can know that he's good,
it's
even
good.
In the waiting.
Yes.
Yeah. And so that's
it.
I was just going to add that when you talked about what we know about God, we know eternity is secure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so it goes back to that Corinthians verse I shared about focusing on the unseen and
yes.
not the seen. Like, don't
yeah.
get too
yeah.
earthly,
yes.
too temporal,
so
because
good.
We'll never be satisfied with what
yeah.
we see.
Yeah.
We need to focus on what we don't see, but we know is guaranteed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
on the same path of waiting and not knowing, not seeing what's ahead, but knowing that God does, are there times that you felt unheard like Tamar? And what did you do about it?
I'm going to just use a story that Suzanne said yesterday. I love what she said. This woman's a gift to the church,
yeah.
first of all.
Yeah.
But she said something about, and just this idea of not being heard or feeling like God hasn't seen you or you're just frustrated. She says she had a moment, I hope this is okay to share this. Okay, all right. She said that she says she was so mad at God that she said that she even used her fist to swing up to the air. She was like, God, I'm so like mad at you. And that his mercy looked at her and he said, are you done yet? Like, you know. And she says, what we bring to God, he'd rather us bring that. Like when we're frustrated,
yeah.
when I don't feel heard by you, when I feel like you haven't seen my plot, like what I'm going through. He'd rather us bring that to him than it take us away from him so that he can sort it out. Those are her words. Those are not my words. I'm just saying what the great prophet Suzanne said. And he can handle when you don't feel like he sees you. Because he does. The Bible says that he's the God who sees, he hears, he knows. You can find that in the book of Exodus. And like, he's acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted what it feels like to be betrayed, to feel like our life isn't going the way we thought. And so God, he's a great high priest.
Yeah.
And his kindness is that he sits with us
yeah.
when we don't feel that. And you may not feel him near, but he is. Because the Bible says he's close to those who are broken
yeah.
and crushed of spirit.
Yeah.
And so we have such a great, kind God. Like, his kindness is like, it's just amazing. But you are, and I know you don't feel it, and whoever asked that question, God hears you.
Yeah, that's right.
He hears you, he sees you, he knows you, and he cares.
Yeah.
I think of, for me, when I hear that question, that season I walked through the dark waters of infertility and child loss. It was over a period of 2 years, and what I wanted and was waiting for was something good. And so it didn't make sense to me. Like, why wouldn't you give me something good? And then I when I was writing the lesson of Tamar and learning about her life, it reminded me of that, like that season of not knowing where he's at work. And I 100% agree with what you said. Like, we should run to God with our doubts. Like I said, like, we come to God like, why God?
Mm-hmm.
We should come to God like that if that's how we're feeling, but don't stay like that,
right?
Right.
Yeah,
we come there and we wrestle with him. And I remember, Susan, I remember those moments. I was like, you say you're good, but this isn't good, so you're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Because what you're doing isn't good.
Yeah.
Because I was trying to fit God into my box and understand him according to Gabrielle's plan, which is not his plan.
Right.
And so I think it's important that when we feel unseen and unheard, that we are running to him, but that we're also standing in the truth of God's word.
Yeah.
And so going back to hope, my three children that I lost, I don't know their genders, but I named them after what God taught me in that season. Because that's what he was showing me. Like, I am growing you. I am teaching you. And so my first baby is named Trust, because that's the question he asked me when I was on the table. And they told me there was no baby. The heartbeat was gone. This song came into mind that says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you.
Yeah.
And I said, will you trust me? And I wept. And on the second baby, my one friend, who's an amazing woman of God, was like, we're just going to hope that God saves this baby, because I was already seeing blood. And I was like, I don't see blood in a healthy pregnancy.
Mm.
And so I took it as, I have to hope.
Mm.
Hope. Knock on wood. Hope. Like, almost like wishing on a star, right?
Mm.
And then God brought this friend who was a missionary. Him and his wife stayed at our house. And we were talking one night after dinner. And he was like, yeah, Psalm, hope. You know, our hope should be in Christ alone. And it was this moment where I was like, putting my hope in this baby.
Wow.
Like, I'm literally hoping that this baby will stay, not hoping in the God who gives and takes away, right?
Wow.
And so I named my second baby Hope, because that's what God taught me in it.
Yeah.
And then my third baby that I lost, I named Puros, which means refining fire.
Wow.
And I'm like, man, God, you're still working these impurities out of me.
Wow.
So going back to hope, that is the big thing. I think we have to stay with our hope fixed and focused on Jesus. And so my twin daughter, who's my rainbow baby, her middle name is Hope. Because I want to constantly remember my hope is in Christ alone. Even if he gives me everything I want,
right.
My hope is still in him, not in what he has given
me.
Yeah.
Not the gifts, but the gift giver.
Wow.
Yeah.
The word.
That's good. And I think you guys are pointing to, and even Suzanne's word, this is what the Psalms are exemplifying for us.
Yes.
You know, the ability to give God everything, all the feelings that we feel.
Yeah.
I think of Psalm 13, where the psalmist said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?
Yes.
How long will I have sorrow on my bed, day after day?" And this is how the psalmist starts. And at the very end, after he vomits everything up, and he says, "This is, it's like not sugarcoating, it's like literally saying, this is how I feel, God, right now."
Yeah.
Because he can take it, right?
Yeah.
He wants to know everything. This is why we need to let it come up. What's the fruit of my life right now?
Right.
If it's anger, if
so
I'm angry
good.
At God,
so
say it.
Yeah.
Let it come out,
yep.
Right?
Yeah.
Say it. But then we don't stay that way. And
I
want to answer some, because some questions came up about like how do we get from believing lies to believing the truth? And, you know, somebody even said, "Erica, you should do a workshop on that."
Yeah.
And so how do we get from that? How does David get from, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" to, do you know how he closes that psalm?
Yeah.
He says, "But I hope in your steadfast love."
Yes.
That's
so
how he
good.
Ends that psalm, Psalm 13. How did he get there? He goes from, "How long, O Lord," like he feels forgotten by God.
Yes.
This was the fruit of his life, right?
Yeah.
He's being able to say it.
Mm-hmm.
He's expressing it all. This is who I believe that I am in the moment. I feel forgotten. I feel like you don't have a plan for me. You've forgotten me. I am so full of sorrow. He's saying it all. And how does he get to steadfast love? There's a repentance there that has to take place. There's a, "God, I recognize that I am not trusting you right now. I recognize that my hope is in this thing that I want."
Yeah.
And feeling like your goodness depends on that. And so I repent of that, God. And I ask for forgiveness. Because I know that I'm not believing you. I'm not believing that you're good. I'm not believing that you have a plan for me. I feel forgotten by you. It's just being able to confess that. And then what happens after you confess that, so that you cannot stay in that unbelief, is that you begin to say, "God, I believe that you have a plan for me. I trust you that you're good. I trust that you are going to be faithful to me." And that's what it means to move from unbelief to belief. But in that little bits, the in-between is repentance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
good.
Digging up the unbelief so that you can instill belief.
Yeah. Good.
And it requires repentance.
Yeah,
it's
good.
So
that. Can I add one?
Please.
I'm gonna do the R's, repentance, and then recount. I think recount, the Bible calls us to repent, remember, and recount. So remember what he's done for you before, and recount what he's done for you. So begin to say them out loud, because there's something about the lie in our head when we don't declare the truth from our mouths, or remembering, because we're forgetful people. I mean, we're so forgetful. But when we remember that if God did it once, he'll do it again. My husband says, how many testimonies are required for us to know that God can do it? One.
Yeah.
One. All I need is one person who was healed. Then I can be healed, right?
Yeah.
And so recount, repent, and then return. Return back to God. Return to what he says. Return back to him, because sometimes our doubts and our lies push us away from God.
Yeah.
And so we don't want nothing to do with him. And so he wants us to return. And in that process, what I would add, when I said I came to God with my fist, like, "Who are you? You say you're good, you're a liar." Then I had to, so if I'm willing to go to God and spout it out, I need to be willing to sit down and listen after that, right?
Yeah.
And in that listening for me in that one specific season and instance, God literally told me, "Go to Job 28. And I was like, "What? Job? Yeah, because I am Job, because you had it." And I opened the Bible.
And literally, it's the part of Job where God's like, were you there?
Yeah.
Or maybe it's 38. I always say the wrong one. This 38.
Yeah.
Who is this that obscures my plans without word, with words, without knowledge? Brace yourself like a woman.
Hey!
The body words. He says, I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And God goes on to say, were you there when I set the stars in the sky, Gabrielle? You weren't there, but I was. And I'm here, and I'm putting your stars in place. And you can't know my plan, but believe me, poke in me. So I had to repent, but I had to shut up and listen too. So I can say it all, but I got to be willing to hear it all.
Yeah.
And I love it, because where did she go?
The word.
So you had to be introspective. You had to do that hard work. You had to be able to listen. But then what did you sit under?
The word of God.
The word of God. And so we can't go far from the word, because so often we're like, how do I know the truth about what God says about me? The word.
So good.
Have a daily intake of the word.
Yep.
And particularly when we're feeling like, man, I know my view of myself and of who God is obscured. Go to the word.
Yes,
right. That's our foundation.
A.W. Tozer says that what we believe about God says things about us, right? So what we believe about God, not only through his word, but his word talks about his character.
Yeah.
And so God never changes. And so we can look at his character when we're like, this isn't good, but you are good.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you don't feel like you're faithful, but you are faithful. You know, and so we have to look back at the character of God. Not only, I mean, his character is in his word, but like, what is the Bible saying about who God is, right? And so,
And I want to be able to get to all the questions, but we just have a few more. Gabrielle, what should solid, healthy friendships look like in adulthood?
That's a
good question. That's so good. Let me get to that one.
Yeah, so I was just going to add to what we were saying, like for sure 100%, like God's word needs to speak over us. But I think sometimes, and I know for me too, like I've been in the emotional murk and mud so deep, I need friends to speak into that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so surrounding ourselves with people who will speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys have ever taught this or speak this at the Brook, but Armitage, where I grew up, taught me about the whole Paul-Timothy-Barnabas relationship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think that when we talk about healthy friendships, I think we need friends in each area. We need a mentor, we need a peer, and we need a mentee or a disciplee and a discipler. And we need to be investing in these relationships. And so I literally just taught on this last weekend, so I'm just going to read the 5 points I made just by name. I think these are 5 characteristics that when we talk about, and I'm talking about like soul-bearing friendships, right?
Mm-hmm,
like
mm-hmm.
I can be raw,
mm-hmm,
really
mm-hmm.
who I am, and know that I'm loved and received.
Right.
We need to find people who are steadfast, that they are loyal, they will walk with you through the murk and the mire and be there for you.
Mm.
We need to have people who will speak the truth with love.
Mm.
Not slap us in the face and over the head with it, but love us with the truth, in the truth. And then we have 5 people who will sharpen us, who will always be encouraging us and pushing us closer to Jesus, not further from him.
Mm.
And then this is a big one. We need to find people who are safe, where we know we can just bear it all, and it's not going to be told, and it's not going to be judged, but it's not going to be allowed.
Yeah,
right?
That's
like I'm
actually
like, oh, do mine however you feel, girl, go do it.
Right.
And I say, wait, that's not honoring God. I love you, but let's walk through this
right.
together. But not like, oh, girl, what's wrong with you? Why are you thinking that?
Yeah.
But a safe space. And then someone who will share your burden. I think we're called Galatians 6:2, right? It says, bear one another's burdens. We're called to link arms, especially as sisters, and do this thing together. So I think when we look for true friends in all of these areas, these are characteristics that we need to seek. But here's the kicker I say to all that. You know, when you're like wanting to get married and people be like, don't focus on the spouse you want. Focus on the spouse you want to become.
Yeah.
Don't focus on the friend you want.
Yes.
Focus on the friend you
That's
want
good.
To become.
Yeah.
Be
so
these
good.
Things yourself and you'll attract women like that.
Yeah, so good.
Can I ask one question?
So good.
Follow up?
Yeah.
Okay, that's amazing. What would you say to the woman who's like, I can't disciple somebody? I that's not me. I'm not, you know, mature enough, not all the things enough. Okay, please.
Matthew 28, it's not a choice. Jesus said, so when somebody's about to die, they give you their most important words, right? Like you're like, tell me,
you want to hear, right? Because it's the moment. That's right before Jesus is about to leave this earth. And he says, go ye therefore and make, imperative, go make disciples. Not like, if you feel mature enough, if you feel strong enough, but go and make disciples. So we come to this idea with like, I have to be perfect like Erica. There's no perfection here. I'm just saying she's just dumb. But this idea, like we say we have to get to that status. Mm-hmm. You are always one step ahead of the journey than somebody else
that's
in the room.
True.
Get your sister that's one step behind you. I don't mean like below you, not like, oh baby, you're weak. But like, I've done that. I've been there. Come
right.
on, I'll walk with you through this. So you're always one step ahead of somebody else. And then somebody's always one step ahead of you.
Uh-huh.
So y'all know Debbie Olsen. That's my Debbie. I'm sorry. She's been my Debbie for like 20-some years. She is mine. And I saw her and I was like, I want to be like her. And I want my Who got the Vaseline over here?
What Debbie said?
She's like, girl. So anyway, I saw Debbie. I saw how she raised her kids, and I said, I want to sit under you. And so I went under Debbie's teaching for the past 20-something years. So there's always someone we can pull up, and it's a command. It's not a choice.
Come on.
So
good.
I'm seeing a humility and willingness to learn from somebody.
Yeah.
That takes, and it takes a step, because you don't know, is she going to say yes? Or,
like asking somebody else.
Yeah, but there's ways to do that.
Yeah.
Like, I know, I've had people come over, I'm like, yeah, come on, but I'm folding clothes, and
yes.
I'm doing all these
yes.
things,
yes.
but
yes.
you come, see, come
yes.
live life with me. And then too, I think that is such a lie. Mm-hmm. I am not this enough,
right?
You know?
Yes.
But there is something that happens when we bring somebody along to learn from us that we grow exponentially.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because there's an accountability there. There's a like, man, I want to be able to like share what I'm learning in the
mm-hmm.
word together
mm-hmm.
and live this out with this. So don't accept that lie.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It paralyzes you.
Above, bring along.
That's
so
good.
Okay. One more, at least one more question, because I feel like we wanted to get to this one. When there's conviction in our heart, how can we extend ourselves grace? Many in the Bible fell short, but the Lord used them. So I kind of just want to talk about conviction.
Well, conviction is a work of God. Condemnation is from the enemy. Knowing what is the difference, conviction is good. It is that it's a sign that the Holy Spirit lives in you, that you're a child of God, that God is doing a new work in you, because what God wants is for Christ to shine through us. So he's making us into the image of Christ. And so if there's a conviction in your life, it's because God is highlighting something he wants you to let go. Because if you don't let go of it, it will control you. And even some things will destroy you and will destroy the work of God in you. If you look at the scripture about the seed, right? Look at how the seed gets choked out, right? There's God's word is doing something inside of us, but there are some things that are choking God's word and the work of God in us, and those are the things God is highlighting so we can give it to him. Condemnation is the enemy, where the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy, what he does when we sin is he's like, oh, you should hide it. And or he says, do it, no one will know. And then once you do it, he's like, how dare you? That's what he does, right? Shames you. And he's the accuser. And so I think we were talking about this in one of the groups, but when we confess to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But when we confess to one another, the book of James chapter 5 says that healing comes through confession to one another. And so confessing your sins so that you can continue to grow. And then confess some of these lies that the enemy is lying to you about. Because when they're condemnation, it attacks what you can be, who you are, where you're at. It brings shame. It isolates. And so that's not the work of God. That's actually the work of the enemy. I I'm going to add some stuff because I'm...
I think you did an excellent job. I think conviction is meant to draw you to God. I think of 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance.
Yeah,
you're supposed to repent towards back toward God,
yes,
and leads to salvation and leaves no regret.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know God sees the empty tomb. He doesn't see our sin. But worldly sour or condemnation brings death. It's just meant to kill something in us.
Yeah.
Remember I told that story about how I would sit in the pew at church and I would hear these statements about how dirty I was, how unclean I was. That was from the enemy trying to kill something in me,
right,
because he knew that I was going to do things, right? So realize the source of the voice.
That's good. Right?
Mm.
Yeah. And some ways to distinguish that, just really quick, is so conviction will bring us to repentance. Right, the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts the world of sin, and convicts us. Right, but when we sit and we feel just so shame, and we feel like we don't want anyone to ever know, or we feel like we cannot run to God, that's from the enemy.
Yeah.
Wow.
Right.
And so we can understand the difference. But when we bring that to light, we can then repent and run to the Lord. And so it's important to kind of see those two differences. And, yeah. I'm sad because Joel's going like this to me. She's saying it's time. But it is time because I want to hear testimonies.
Yeah.
And let me just thank the Lord for even this time, because I'm sure that he used it. It's just good like that. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for... ways that you want to woo us to yourself, and you have done that in so many ways, God, and we know that you're going to continue to do that. And so we thank you, Father. I pray for the seeds that have been planted this weekend to fall in good soil, God. We pray against the enemy trying to snatch those up, Lord, and I pray, God, that you continue to instill that which you want us to take away. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.